you turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, which I think is on page 982 of your Bibles. Philippians chapter 4. And as you're turning there, let me just say what a delight it is to be with you. Thanks very much for having me. I think I was with you sometime last year. Last time I was here, though, you were in that scout hut, so it's nice to see you in this building, more prominent, better located, so it's a real joy. Just to let you know, I'm from All Nations Church Ilford. We've been going for 3 years now, so we've been going for a bit longer than you, but it's been a real sort of delight to meet with Daniel Thomas and to be in parallel with you. So we're doing well. I think Andrew Quay, the trainee who's with me, preached here not so long ago, he's just got engaged. He's going to be heading off to America in the summer to study. So we'll miss him, and we're going to be using another couple of families who are training at Oak Hill College and going off to do ministry elsewhere. So we're bracing ourselves for that. I think it's always a bit psychologically when numbers dip, you think, but we know that we're in God's hand. We're very thankful for his goodness to us. And in terms of your prayers, it would be great if you pray for us. One of the things I'm focusing on is church membership, and being a teacher on church membership. Just pray that that's a really helpful process, and that we're able to get membership sorted out sometime after the summer is the plan. But I bring the greetings of our church to you. That's great. Let's turn to Philippians 4. I'm going to read from verse 2 to the end of the chapter. Let's hear the word of God. I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have laboured side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned, in whatever situation I am, to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I've received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So is God's holy and perfect word. And so I want to focus this morning on verses 2 and 3 of this chapter, Philippians 4, verses 2 and 3. And like you guys, over and over, we are just starting off in the church, and as I just said, we've been thinking about church membership, and we're part of the International Presbyterian Church, and in order to be a member of one of our churches, there are 6 questions people have to answer, and the 6th question is this. It says, do you commit yourself to building and maintaining healthy relationships within this church, treating your fellow believers as your brothers and sisters in Christ? And that is a really big promise to make. That question is committing us, those of us who will make it there, to something that's not just a walk in the park. I think of the 6 questions that we'll be asking in our church, that is probably the hardest one to answer. It's the one where it's easiest for us to fail. Building and maintaining healthy Christian relationships isn't easy. Our culture trains us to walk away from difficult relationships, doesn't it? It tells us, if you're married and it's just proving hard, walk away. If that relationship is giving you grief, get out of it. Talk to the hand. Yeah, that's how we talk. But Jesus Christ calls his people to live differently. He calls us to handle conflict differently. He has a lot to say about forgiveness. He calls his people to be peacemakers. And as we're going to see in a moment, that requires sometimes awkward conversations. It requires learning to apologise, to say that word sorry that we can struggle to say. It will mean sometimes knowing when to bite our tongue and just shut up. And other times knowing when to not bite our tongue and actually say something. This is a very real, relevant subject, I'm sure to you guys, as well as to us in all of this. One pastor said, inevitably, when I tell people I'm going to teach on forgiveness, eyes begin to glisten with tears. And it's because relationships hurt, don't they? If you scan through your address book or your contact list on your phone, I expect there are names in there that you will find hard to imagine calling up without pain being attached. Those names come attached with hurt. Maybe you've deliberately deleted people from your phone book. And I'm convinced that it is a Christian willingness to keep a promise to maintain healthy Christian relationships with brothers and sisters that makes or breaks a church. It will make the difference between you as a congregation having thriving, loving, healthy relationships of love versus being a church that has weak, distant, fragile relationships, or relationships that are explosive and blow up and break easily. Let's think about the question. We want to look at Philippians 4, 2 and 3. These 2 verses give us a snapshot of a difficult relationship in church. Just some context. Paul is writing this letter from prison, and he's writing to a church in Philippi, which is modern-day Greece. He's got a very good relationship with this church. They've been very supportive of him. But as he's finishing his letter, he knows there's a church fight for him. There are 2 women in verse 2 called Euodia and Syntyche. And these 2 women are struggling to get along. We don't know the details. We don't know if there was a specific incident. We don't know if it was more of a personality clash. We can speculate. We can try and fill in the blanks, can't we? What was it? But whatever it was, these 2 prominent women in the church aren't getting on. And there's enough bad blood for Paul to know about it, sitting in prison miles away. And this is a fight Paul wants to stop. It needs to end. And so, in public, in his letter, he appeals to both of them directly. I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche, to agree in the Lord. The word entreat means to implore, to beg, to get on your knees. Please sort this out. So in public, it must have been shocking, isn't it? Entirely. So you imagine this letter being read out in church on that Sunday morning, and everyone's jaws just drops. He names the elephant in the room. Everyone knows these two women don't get on, and yet he names it. He doesn't just tiptoe around it, he tackles it head on. So I've got 4 points to make this morning. Pick your fights. 2, see the tragedy of church fights. 3, expect church fights. 4, finish church fights. 4 points. First point, pick your fights. Pick your fights. Paul wants this fight finished. Fixed, doesn't he? He wants it to end. He doesn't want to see Euodia and Syntyche slug it out. He doesn't want one of them to win. He's not kind of arguing, saying, actually, you know, Syntyche's in the right and Euodia's in the wrong, and I'm going to try and make sure that she wins this. He simply wants them to agree, to sort it out. And he wants it to stop quickly. But that's not true of every fight. There are some fights that Paul didn't want to fix. In fact, Paul was involved in some church fights himself. Paul was a fighter. And even in this letter, there's some important fighting talk to be aware of. So just flip back a page in your Bibles to chapter 3, verse 2, where Paul says, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Now in that verse, when he says dogs, he's not talking about Alsatians or Labradors that the RSPCA need to collect. He's talking about people. A group of Jewish Christians who were going around pushing their agenda in the church. This group crop up a number of times in the New Testament, and they were there all around them. They taught that Gentile Christians needed to be circumcised in order to belong to the church. And every time Paul meets them, he's not having it. He fights them. And so here in chapter 3, he hangs up this big beware of the dog sign in church. He doesn't say, let's all agree to disagree. You know, there are different ways of looking at this subject, and I'm sure both sides mean well. He says there is no room in the Church of Jesus Christ for that. And likewise today, in the Church of Christ, not everybody who says things in the name of Jesus is a brother or a sister. There is teaching that gets pushed in church that we can't just accept. There are doctrinal fights that have to happen. Fights about who God is, who Jesus actually is, what Jesus actually does in salvation. Fights about how it is a sinful person gets accepted by God. Fights about what right and wrong is. There are moral fights to fight in the church. Now, generally, in a healthy church, I'd argue that those fights should mainly be handled by the elders. God's put shepherds in the church, and their job is to defend the flock from wolves. But Paul here does teach the church, in Philippi, the whole church, to spot the dogs and the wolves, doesn't he? That everyone in church needs to have their brains switched on to know what is and isn't the gospel. Now let me put a couple of qualifiers on that, because firstly, it is important to say Christians must always fight fair. We must fight at times. We must fight error, but we must fight it fair. We don't fight dirty. So Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, we don't use underhand methods and tactics, but openly state truth. 2 Corinthians 10, he says, we don't wage war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare aren't guns and human power and things. We use the truth. And so we must never speak falsely at someone. Don't think that if you're a bad argument in a good cause is okay. It's not. A bad argument for a good cause is still a bad argument. And we shouldn't do it. So quite fair. Secondly, it's easy to develop a love for the theological fights, isn't it? That's unhealthy. It's possible to become a heresy hunter. Just always trying to sniff out dodgy doctrine. Dr. Martin Lloyd Jones once met a Canadian pastor who had this kind of ministry of spotting all the problems there were in the life of the church. This pastor was telling Lloyd Jones one day how whenever he picked a controversy, his listening figures just surged. And he was kind of saying this proudly. And Lloyd Jones just said, but to be honest, that's like if there's a dogfight in the street, a crowd's going to gather. Yeah. You shouldn't think that just somehow conflict is a good thing automatically. And so what Jones said, just stop it. Stop honing in always on error. And that's an important qualifier, isn't it? But we do need to pick our fights. We need to pray for the wisdom to tell the difference between a fight that you should fight and a fight that you shouldn't fight. We need to pray for wisdom to tell the difference between a fight between Euodia and Syntyche and a fight between Paul and the Judaizers. Secondly, you see the tragedy of church fights. See the tragedy of church fights. What we've got in verse 2 isn't, back in chapter 4 here, verse 2, isn't a theological fight, is it? There's no suggestion that Euodia is teaching some dodgy teaching in the women's Bible study. And Syntyche was correcting her. This isn't about doctrine. It's personal. These are two Christian sisters. Their names, Paul says, are written in the book of life, verse 3. He says that he laboured, verse 2, that these women laboured side by side with me in the gospel. Paul has happy memories of working alongside these two women. We were a team together for Christ, he's saying. But now look at you. Rather than serving side by side for Jesus, you can't even sit in the same room and talk to each other. And the fact that Paul intervenes so publicly shows the tragedy of this fight, doesn't it? It shows how improper it is. Two women, loved by God the Father, purchased by the blood of the Son of God, sanctified by the same Holy Spirit, can't sit down in the same room at all. Brothers and sisters, these things ought not to be said. We need to see the tragedies of fights between believers. I saw an online clip of a punch-up at a Baptist church in America. Literally, a brawl broke out in the church. And I don't know what happened, I don't know the context, but the local media loved it, obviously, didn't they? It's a crazy idea, isn't it? The people proclaiming peace to the world can't get along. The United Nations has a peacekeeping force, isn't it? It's a military force, its job is to keep the peace in war-torn countries. And calm things down, to stop atrocities happening in unstable regimes. So imagine a UN peacekeeping force going into South Sudan with their tanks and their armoured vehicles and their soldiers, and the citizens all breathe a sigh of relief, phew, that the UN are here, and they start to shoot each other. Fighting breaks out within the UN peacekeeping force itself. I've been reading a poem called Paradise Lost by John Milton. It's a fancy old poem. It's very long, but very, very interesting. And there's a moment that's hit me most so far. It tells the story of the origins of the world in poetry. And there's a point where Satan heads out of hell in order to go and tempt Adam and Eve at the beginning. And he's just held a council meeting in hell to discuss the plans. And every devil and demon in hell agrees this is a good plan. And John Milton says this, it's old language, it's quite important here. He says, "Oh, shame to men. Devil with devil damned, firm concord holds. Men only disagree of creatures rational, though under hope of heavenly grace. And gods proclaiming peace, yet live in hatred, enmity and strife among themselves, and levy cruel wars, wasting the earth each other to destroy. As if, which might induce us to accord, man had not hellish foes enough besides, that day and night for his destruction wait." I don't know if you get it, but he's drawing this contrast between the unity of hell and the disunity on earth. And he's saying, look, the devils themselves are able to agree in their attempt to bring down the church, or God's people. And God calls us to forgiveness and peace. Can't you see your situation? To fight each other when the devil is unified in his purposes to come and get you is insanity. And this is why Paul doesn't sweep the conflict under the carpet. It's what we're tempted to do, isn't it? There's conflict, and we just think, I'm justified in being bitter towards them. I'm not going to deal with it. I'm just, they deserve me being angry with them. We rationalise it. It's okay for me not to forgive them. I should be bitter towards you, Odia. I deserve to hold a grudge because of how she treated me. But unresolved conflict is an opportunity for the devil. Unresolved conflict is like leaving the front door of your house open in Romford when you go out for the day. You're asking for trouble. You're practically inviting a thief in to steal your stuff, aren't you? 2 Corinthians 2, in a situation of conflict, Paul says, we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we're not ignorant of his devices. Ephesians 4 says, don't let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. It's as if there's a fallout and the clock starts ticking. Or it's like Cinderella, you know, the clock's about to strike midnight. It's urgent. You haven't got all day just to let your bitterness and unforgiveness grow. To be in a state of open hostility towards a fellow believer is a dangerous place to be. That's the tragedy of church fights. Thirdly, expect church fights. There's an urgency to Paul, and yet there's also an important realism to the Bible here. Paul's intervention shows the conflict is tragic, but it also shows us it's not easy to fix. These two women are clearly mature believers. They're not brand new Christians, are they? They're not inexperienced. They've laboured side by side with Paul. But it's not straightforward. It's not as simple as kissing and making up. And I think this is important to grasp, isn't it? As you carry on in the Christian life, you'll come across plenty of conflict in church. And conflict can be exhausting. It can eat up time and emotion and energy. And there's not always a quick fix. And sometimes we can be surprised by that. Many Christians, I kind of find, get disillusioned. But they say things, you know, they experience hurt and pain in the church. And they think, well, Jesus says, by this all men will know you're my disciples, that you love one another. And they're thrown by the challenges of that. But it's really easy for us to read the New Testament through rose-tinted spectacles. There was an awful lot of conflict inside the church, the New Testament church. The reality of a Christian living with another Christian this side of Christ's return is that Euodias and Syntyches have bust-ups. Paul himself was no stranger to unresolved conflict. If you sit down and study Paul's life and his kind of sidekicks and his friendships, it's really fascinating. And Paul was a big-hearted man. He loved being with people and partnering with them and spending time together. But he knew what it was to be let down. If you read his last letter to Timothy, you see that. He experienced great disappointment. 2 Timothy 1 verse 15, all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The whole area of Christian, the whole area stopped supporting Paul. Think what that must have felt like. 2 Timothy 4:16, at my first offence, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. Can't you hear the pain in that? This is the Apostle Paul. This man has worked his socks off for the Christian church, and no one came to stand by him. There was not one friendly face in the public gallery that showed up to give him support. And Paul himself walked through conflict with his friends, the pain of conflict with his friends. There are Acts 15, it's a famous story, it's worth being aware of. Verse 39, Paul and Barnabas, they fall out. Luke says that they had a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. That they disagreed over whether to take this man, John Mark, with them on a missionary journey. And that wasn't a doctrinal issue. It wasn't an issue of kind of moral rights and wrongs, but there's conflict. They couldn't agree. And you kind of imagine that John Mark was related to Barnabas. So there's the kind of dynamics of the way Barnabas is treating his family. And then Barnabas had been very generous to the church financially. And there's money's playing a bit of a role here. And you can imagine how it all worked. But they can't agree. And so we need the right expectations, don't we? Relationships are mysterious things. There is no textbook set of principles that you can just read and fix relationships. The relationship guru or agony aunt who stands on TV and gives all this advice, you know, when they go home, they have relational grief. It's the fact, isn't it? Relationships are living things that grow and develop and change. They're always on the move. That there are things in relationships we struggle to find a name for. And we need humility. We need prayerfulness. We need the Holy Spirit's help to relate to one another in the way that Christ calls us to. And we need to prize Christian unity. Now, I don't need to be a prophet to tell you that this is going to be an issue for you. Quite straightforward, isn't it? But I can guarantee you, if you join this church, you will get hurt. You will be sinned against. In fact, I'd say if you're here for 3 years, and in 3 years' time, and you think, honestly, I've never been hurt by anyone in church, I think I'd probably say to you, you're probably not involved enough. If you don't want to get hurt, the answer is to wrap yourself up in cotton wool. C.S. Lewis says this, it's very helpful. It says, to love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it up carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. To love is to be vulnerable. So I want to expect church fights. But finally, finish church fights. Finish church fights. It would be wrong, wouldn't it, for me to stop there in preaching these two verses. You could argue those first three points are all rather pessimistic. And that you could leave with the impression that Christians can't resolve conflict. And that's not right. Because Paul wants these two Christian women to sort it out. Finishing the fight is exactly what Paul is calling for in this verse. So how do you finish a fight? And the idea is not, you don't finish it with a knockout punch. You don't sort of land the perfect uppercut and win. That's not the idea, is it? You finish a fight in here. It's in your head. It's in your mind. Verse 2. I entreat you, Odia, I entreat you to agree in order to agree. Now that the phrase is literally be of the same mind. And this word of being of the same mind is a theme in this letter. So let's look back at chapter 2, verse 2, where Paul says, complete my joy by being of the same mind. Having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. And Paul then goes on in this section, in verse 5 of chapter 2, he says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And he then describes that the glory of Jesus leaving the glory of heaven and coming all the way down to die a shameful death on the cross. And so a Christian mind in the book of Philippians isn't talking about watching films and looking for their gospel themes. A Christian mind in Philippians is having a mindset that is like the Lord Jesus, that is not circling and centered around self, but is circling around God. And so this agreement between Euodia and Syntyche in our verse isn't just about getting on the same page. It's not just about singing from the same song sheet or holding the same opinion. It's having the same mind, agreeing in the Lord, in Jesus. It's an attitude that is produced in the light of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. And the vast majority of relationship problems are to do with attitude. We tell ourselves this conflict is about them and what they're doing to me. It's their fault, and there needs to be a shift of mindset. We need to change the lenses that we're wearing. Someone said we need to textualize our experiences. I don't know if that's a helpful kind of phrase. So maybe you're in conflict and you've got all this experience, this raw emotion, you know, toxic kind of feeling, people call it. And what do you do with it? Well, you need to textualize it. You need to kind of run it through the Bible. You need to process it. You don't process it by going primarily to a counselor or reading lots of psychology books about how to fix it. You process it by filtering it through the good news of our Savior Jesus. You run your hurt through the depth of sufferings that Jesus Christ has undergone for you. And when you start to do that, when you start to textualize your experience, different things can happen. It might mean you stop playing the recordings. You know, we've got the videotape and we press repeat and we replay how that person treated us and we watch it endlessly. And it requires maybe just pressing stop and eject and destroying it. Love keeps no records of wrongs, 1 Corinthians 13. Maybe you need to get out of the victim mentality. But she did that to me, says Syntyche. Yeah, maybe, but I'm entreating you to have the mindset of Christ in the gospel, says Paul. Having Christ's mind will mean cutting out the gossip, won't it? When we're in conflict, it's very tempting to share that with others. We dress it up as a prayer request and we widen the circle of people who know this, but really it's an opportunity to speak badly about someone. The Bible says gossip is like pouring petrol on a bonfire. Proverbs 26:20, for lack of wood, the fire goes out. Where there is no whisperer, quarrelling ceases. We need to learn to speak to the person, not about the person. Face to face is much, much better. Sending texts to address conflict. Someone said, sending a text to try and sort out a conflict is a bit like writing a letter to the hospital to ask for an ambulance. It doesn't mesh. Congregations can be ruined by gossip. Someone said, the jawbone of an ass was a killer in Samson's day, and millions have been killed by it since. And having Christ's mind will mean that we're willing to receive the help of third parties. In verse 3, Paul says, I ask you also, true companion, help these women. So we don't know who the person Paul's talking to is. It could be a minister or an elder or just a You true Christian? But in conflict, if we have the mind of Christ, we'll receive and respect the God-given authority structures, that they have a role to play in fixing conflict. And having the mind of Christ means you need to forgive and forgive and forgive. It means that every healthy relationship is made up of two good forgivers. And I'd say it's also made up of two good apologizers. You need to apologize and apologize and apologize. You have to learn to say sorry to others in church. And forgiveness is not straightforward. Sometimes it is. So sometimes you just need to learn to sweep stuff under the rug, don't you? So 1 Peter 4:8 says, love covers a multitude of sins. It's a beautiful picture. So love is like, I imagine, like a magic rug. And it covers a multitude of sins. You can sweep things people have done to you under this rug, and not just one or two things, but you can sweep loads of stuff under this rug, and it covers it. It's not like there's a big bump. It just covers it over. And actually, a lot of stuff in church, that's the thing to do. It's just, I'm not going to say anything. It just doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. But then other times, it will require addressing it to the person, won't it? You can't do that with everything. Some sins need confronting and unpacking in order to really address. So I know that Thompson's are moving tomorrow, and when you move all on one day, don't you? Hopefully. But then the unpacking then takes longer, like days, weeks, months, years. And we need to, sometimes forgiveness is unpacking, doesn't it? You're forgiving someone, but you need to talk about it, confront it. Can we talk? There are some things I'm finding hard. Can we meet for coffee this week to address? Paul sat down and wrote a painful letter to the church in Corinth. He wasn't very English about it. He didn't just dodge conflict. Forgiveness means sins are washed away, but it doesn't mean sins are whitewashed away. Let's finish. Jesus Christ can untie the most hopelessly complicated of knots. And I can look back on conflict. I was sorry, 10 years ago, I was in some quite hard conflict. And I remember feeling very disillusioned. How will this ever get resolved? There's seemingly no obvious way forward. And 10 years distance, I can look back and be very thankful for how God's led through and fixed things. And there will come times when maybe you will feel in conflict. There is no light at the end of the tunnel. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ can, and he will, untie the most hopelessly complicated conflict in his church. On that day when every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus is Lord, all the sin and all the conflict will have been worked out. It will be well for those who love Jesus Christ. Heavenly love shall outdo hellish hate. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And we pray you'll help us to walk in its light. Help us to, or give us, Father, the mind of Christ. Bless us, bless Romford, Christchurch Romford, with the blessings of Christian unity, that a spirit joining together as one, this body. And in the days and years ahead, may we be able to say how good a thing it is when brothers dwell in unity. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.